Morning, guys. How you doing? You all right? Wow, that's awesome. Fantastic. Thanks, Ola, for introducing me. Do me a favor, just as you settle down. I'm really interested to know, out of curiosity, how many people of you are looking at me this morning and you don't know me? Right, if you're just sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh, the Christian Matt Lucas has just arrived. Right, do me a favor, stick your hand in the air if you don't know me. Yeah, it's quite a few people. It's quite a lot of people. It's really good to see you guys. Let me just introduce myself, because I'm not just a stranger who's walked off the street. My name's Tim, and my family and I, we are part of the site up in Midhurst. And the reason for asking if anyone recognizes me is that for many years, Kate and I and my family, we've been part of Grace Church right here in Chichester. And this is the first time we've been back in Chai for, I think, well, it's over 4 years. So it's great to see you this morning. I just walking back in the room this morning, I'm like, oh, I remember when we used to meet here, and we're back here again. It's just, I love it. And of course, we've got the Grace Center coming up as well, which is even better. But let's get on, shall we? We are going to be looking at the Bible this morning. So can I just encourage you to grab your phones, get those Bible apps warmed up. And also, if you don't have access to a Bible here this morning, and if you'd like to follow through what we're going to be talking about, then stick your hand in the air and one of our fantastic Chichester team will get a Bible to you so that you can follow through with it. Okay? Cool. Now, if you've been following through on our preaching series here in Grace Church over the last few weeks, we've been working through what you might call the foundations of the Christian faith. We've been looking at the major building blocks of what it means to be or become a Christian. And we've been looking at all sorts of things like faith, repentance, baptism, and what happens to us when we become a Christian. And this morning, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be carrying on with that series. Specifically, we're going to be looking at this idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, or kingdom life. What does it mean for us as Christians to live our lives as members of the kingdom of God? So just to get us started, I've got another question for you. Right, give me a shout out if you've ever visited an entirely different culture, a completely different culture, okay? I'll give you an example. Norwich doesn't count, okay? I'm from East Anglia. Yes, it's weird, but that's beside the point. Completely different culture. Give me a wave. Okay, give me a shout. What, Nigeria is very different. Korea. Philippines. The Philippines. Greece. Kenya. France. You see, all these places are different. America, all these places are vastly different. And the reason why I'm asking this is it's strange, because when you visit a different country or culture, things are different. And for me, with my work, I've been lucky enough to visit quite a few different countries. And in almost every single case, there are differences. Can I give you an example? I was traveling a couple of years ago with work. I was in America. In fact, I was in the city of Atlanta in Georgia. And I had the morning off, and I thought, you know what? It's a lovely day. I'm going for a walk. So I went for a walk in downtown Atlanta. I'm minding my own business. I'm walking down the street. I'm having a nice time. And there's a shop over there. And I thought, oh, I'll go and have a look at that. So I just crossed the road. I just crossed the road, like you would anybody else would do normally. I just crossed the road. And as I walked across, as I got to the curb on the other side, as I was about to step off, I heard this sound behind me. And I heard this sound from the movies. It was this. You know that sound, don't you? It's a police car just blipping his siren. And as I stepped off the curb, this police patrol car comes alongside me. And the guy's looking at me. And I thought, oh, a bit odd. So he got out of the car and he says, excuse me, sir. That's an American accent, just in case you didn't know. Excuse me, sir, you're jaywalking. I thought, oh, flipping heck, in America, you're not allowed to just cross the road. You've got to wait for the green man. I've broken the law. So I thought, oh, I'm going to get fined. I'm in trouble here. What am I going to do about this? So I did. I'll be honest with you. I just thought, you know, the Americans love a British accent. So I'll just crank up the Britishness. And that's what I did. I said, I'm terribly sorry, officer. What's the problem? Good morning, ding dong. He says, are you British? I said, yes, I am. He said, you're jaywalking. I said, I'm terribly sorry, officer, but What on earth is jaywalking? Says, in this country, sir, it's illegal to cross the road unless you wait for the green walk signal. Said, I'm terribly sorry. In England, we just simply cross the road whenever it takes our fancy. I'm exaggerating, but not a lot, I'll be honest. He said, I love your accent. And he said, don't do it again. And got in his car and he drove off. It's great! I got it, yeah! Now, I know that's morally wrong. However, it works. So, you know, we've all learned something this morning. Okay. Now, you're probably wondering, why am I telling you this? But there is a point to it. Because when we're engaged in a different culture, it affects everything that we do. Everything that we might consider to be normal suddenly is brought into question. Things will be done differently. It affects the language we speak. In fact, it not only affects that, it also affects how we talk as well. If you ever go into a restaurant in America and you say, excuse me, where are the toilets? They will look at you like you're an idiot. Because you have to say, where are the restrooms? It affects which side of the road we drive on, the taxes we pay, the healthcare we receive, and the list just goes on and on. And bearing this in mind is very helpful when we look at what we're going to be talking about today. Because the Bible is very clear that if we look at the world around us as a whole, or look at the world as a whole, there are two distinct kingdoms. There are two distinct kingdoms or cultures that we will be exposed to. And each of those kingdoms has their own set of ideas, cultures, and norms. So let's have a look at them. If we read Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, for he, that's God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So the Bible's very clear here. We all start in one kingdom, one culture. And the Bible calls this the dominion of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness. And then it says that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we become a Christian, we are transferred from the kingdom into the kingdom of the Son he loves, or the kingdom of God, or also sometimes called the kingdom of light. There is a fundamental change that takes place. And this is key for us as we go through our lives, because when we put our faith in Jesus, when we become Christians, God fundamentally changes our identity. To give you an illustration, whenever you fill out a form and it asks you what nationality you are, you need to give an answer. I had to fill out a form this week. My nationality is British. And with that nationality comes certain rights and privileges. There's a sense of identity that comes with it. Now, how do we prove our nationality? We use our passport. And my plan now was to get my passport out and wave it at you. But I've left it at home. Sorry. But if I was to open up my passport in front of you right now, it would actually give a list of rights that apply to me because I have that passport. So I have a right to live in the UK. I have a right to pass through borders. With our citizenship, we get a certain identity. When we put our faith in Jesus, it's a bit like we're getting a change of passport. Essentially, we change from a passport that says on the front, Kingdom of Darkness. Instead, we get a passport that says the Kingdom of God. And with that comes a fundamental change of identity. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What does it mean to be a member of the kingdom of God? So here's what we're going to do this morning, okay? Firstly, let's have a really good look as to what does it mean to be in the kingdom of God. Secondly, let's contrast that with the kingdom of darkness. And then we'll finish off by getting really, really practical. We're actually going to finish off by looking at how do I actually go about living for the kingdom of God? Are you up for that?
Yep.
Great, fantastic. So, firstly, what do we really mean when we're talking about the kingdom of God? And to start with, this is not just some kind of concept that I've randomly plucked out of the Bible. The kingdom of God is a big theme. In fact, right at the start of Jesus' ministry,
he's straight away talking about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, this is Jesus speaking, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Again, in Matthew chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus. It says, "Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people." And it's not just Jesus who's talking about the kingdom of God. If we read through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, it's in there too. Acts chapter 8 verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And then even right at the back end of Acts, right in the closing chapter, we have Paul talking about it too. Acts 28 verse 31. "He proclaimed the kingdom of God and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." This theme of the kingdom of God is a big deal. And even from just reading these four verses, it doesn't take long to work out that Jesus and the kingdom of God are really closely linked. But what does it mean to be part of the kingdom of God? What does that actually look like? Well, just as we talked about earlier, when you move from one kingdom to another, things will change. There are characteristics of the kingdom of God which we will be affected by. And actually, this is a really good thing. If we look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." As we become accustomed to being in the kingdom of God, our lives will change. Our lives will become characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And this is a real key principle to get a hold of, because we preached about the Holy Spirit about 2 weeks ago. And if you missed that, then do get the download, because it is helpful. But as I say, this is a really key principle, because as Christians, we live our lives for Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everything we do for Jesus, everything we do within the kingdom of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we start to apply kingdom principles to our lives, we're doing it not as a set of rules to be observed. It's not like in the UK, you will drive on the left. It's not like in the kingdom of God, you will stop swearing. The kingdom of God doesn't work like that. But there's a move of the Holy Spirit in every believer that empowers us, gives us the desire to please God, to be more like Jesus every day. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." It's that Holy Spirit love, empowerment, and desire to please God that drives us. That's the key to living life in the kingdom. When we're citizens of God's kingdom, when we're walking in the Spirit, that's when we are in harmony with the kingdom of God. Because from here, practically speaking, we can look at the rest of the Bible. And it does give some very real and practical advice as to how we should actually conduct ourselves. It gives us kingdom principles to live by. But all the time, it's really key that we remember this. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't practically apply this with kind of gritted teeth, desperately trying to make ourselves better Christians. We live by the Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So when we're living for the kingdom, certain things will change. And I just want to highlight a few for you, because the kingdom of God affects absolutely everything that we do. And particularly if we read through the book of Ephesians, there's some very clear direction as to how we should actually live for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God impacts our personal lives. It affects how we interact and approach people and possessions. We become people who honor others and build them up. It affects how we speak, how we joke, even how we approach sex and relationships. Ephesians 5:3-4 says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And quite often, with people who haven't been a Christian for a long time, they suddenly find that they have a conscience that develops about these things. All of a sudden, maybe without even reading these Bible verses, there's this tug in their heart that says, maybe I shouldn't be behaving this way. Maybe I shouldn't be saying these things. Maybe I shouldn't be doing these things. And that is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and wills us to change. We're called to follow these kingdom principles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can read through the rest of Ephesians, and it is absolutely full of these principles. And we don't have time to unpack all of those this morning, but let me just give you a couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." As husbands, we are called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our marriages. There's principles for how we should interact with our children. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." There's instructions for how we should behave when we're employees. And if you're an employer, there's instruction for how you should treat your employees. But the Bible actually goes way beyond these very specific practical instructions. Because at the end of the day, God is really interested in where our heart is at, over and above what we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The scope of living our lives for the kingdom of God is much greater than simply following a set of rules. And don't get me wrong, yes, we should absorb the specific practical stuff. I mean, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." But beyond that, we need to be asking the question in our lives, in whatever I'm doing with my life, am I doing it for the glory of God? And you know, just practically, we can ask ourselves, is what I'm doing with my life right now something that I can thank God for? Is it something that I can talk to Jesus about? And if it's not, we probably shouldn't be doing it. But nonetheless, as Christians, we're called to live, and we're called to be a people who live kingdom lives, or kingdom lifestyles, you might want to say. Lives that show the kingdom of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, honesty moment, but I don't always find that easy. And there's a reason for that. Because as we looked earlier in 1 Colossians, we've been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. But where is the kingdom of darkness? Where is it physically? If we read Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For you who were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." And that's the world that surrounds us, the world we live in. And then it says, "And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air," which is another expression of the kingdom of darkness, "the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, bear with me, because that's quite wordy, isn't it? Let's be honest. But do you get it? It's talking about life before we became Christians. It's talking about where we lived before we became Christians. Yes, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God. But there's a reality that although our citizenship has changed, our location hasn't. Our physical location hasn't. To use the passport illustration again, we may have a kingdom of God passport in our back pocket, but we're still walking around in the kingdom of darkness. And let's be honest, the world around us can be a very dark place. Have you ever noticed that the world is frankly a bit screwed up? And what I mean by that, it's a mess from the really big things right down to just the little things. So if we look at the big problems, we live in a world that is perpetually at war, despite the fact that after every war, we keep saying things like, "Well, let's learn from our mistakes. Let's make sure that this never happens again." But we're still at it. We live in a world that reinvents problems. We thought we'd abolished slavery, and now we discover that we've got modern slavery. And perhaps here in the West, we think that we don't condone that sort of thing. But it's an unfortunate fact that even still now, children as young as 6 are mining cobalt by hand in Africa so that we can have batteries in our smartphones. And it filters down to the very everyday fabric of our society. We live in a world of relational breakdown. Children are growing up either with just one parent or they're abandoned by their parents. Selfishness and greed is rife. Everyone is out for themselves. And even just this week, schools are sending out emails to parents warning them of some kind of WhatsApp-based dare game that incites primary school children to commit suicide. And that's been viral, I know, but whether that's a hoax or whether that's something real, it's still darkness. There is an enemy in this world working away in it to make it a dark place, working away in opposition to the kingdom of God. So what we have here is these two different kingdoms. We have the kingdom of light and we have the kingdom of darkness. And they are a complete contrast to one another. So just to show you, just to illustrate it for you, I've got some very specific and direct comparisons, okay? So we've got the kingdom of darkness, we've got the kingdom of light. In the kingdom of darkness, we have sexual immorality. You just have to go on the internet, you find it. Whereas in the kingdom of light, we have sexual purity. The kingdom of God honors sex. It's a good thing, but it honors it. In the kingdom of darkness, we have greed, whereas in the kingdom of light, we have generosity. In the kingdom of darkness, we have obscenity. In the kingdom of light, we have decency. In the kingdom of darkness, we have foul language. In the kingdom of light, we have wholesome talk. In the kingdom of darkness, there's lies. But the kingdom of life, light, is truth. In a nutshell, the kingdom of darkness is opposed to God, and the kingdom of light represents everything that pleases God. Can you see the difference? To live under the kingdom of God is completely opposite to live in the kingdom of this world. The two are completely at odds with one another. So for us, as we're called to be a people shaped by the kingdom of light, to live differently as citizens of the kingdom of God, it means to be shaped and led by the Holy Spirit. We need to know that we are new creations and that we are empowered to live differently. But we are still surrounded. When we go home, when we walk down the street, when we go to work, we're surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. There's this massive, pervasive culture out there that we have no choice but to respond to. So how do we respond to the argumentative neighbor when they whine at you that your fence is 3 centimeters over their boundary? How do we respond when we hear gossip? How do we respond when our friends are telling coarse jokes? We have a choice. We can choose to conform and live as the world does, or we choose to live according to the kingdom of God. So why do we do this? I mean, seriously, surely it's easier just to fit in, isn't it? After all, you know, I'm a Christian. We've all read John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We could just go, well, do you know what? I've got my salvation. I've got my kingdom of God passport. No one's going to take that away from me. Why don't I just go along with it and have an easy life? Well, as I said earlier, you know, it's because as Christians, we're empowered to live by the Holy Spirit. Transformed lives. There's a profit and a purpose to us living for the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And God is at work in with us. He's using us for his purposes. So when we're walking around the kingdom of darkness, God is at work. We've got a purpose. We are ambassadors for that kingdom. Jesus talked about it at length. He says in Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus here, he's using metaphors to describe us as believers. He says, in this dark world, we are to be salt and light. What does that mean? Salt is used as a preservative. Most commonly, it's used to preserve meat. What happens to meat if you leave it out without preserving it? Stinks and it rots. Thank you very much. Just what I've got here. Thank you. It stinks and it rots. And if you eat it, it will poison you. What Jesus is saying here is that we are the preservative of this world. Our presence in the kingdom of darkness hinders the stink and the rot of this world. Every time you stand up for what is good and godly and right, we're stopping the rot in this world. We're being salt. Every time you refuse to gossip, you're being salt. When you are loving that awkward neighbor, you're salt. When you honor someone's marriage, you're salt. When you stand against hatred, you're salt. When you're patient with your family, you're salt. When you're just living life day by day, following Jesus, you're salt. Salt gives us flavor as well. It gives us flavor. Flavor's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah? I mean, I don't understand people that eat rice cakes. Right? I mean, seriously, what do rice cakes, what do they taste of? Nothing! Good answer. Nothing at all. Why do people eat them? Having said that, if you hand me a fruit and nut, I am all over it. All right? That's how I maintain this profile. All right? True fact. But seriously, flavor is a good thing. And Jesus said, we're salt. We add flavor to this world. And when you think about it, right, here is the reality, okay? We are a people whose lives are filled with the Holy Spirit, certain of our salvation, have a hope for our future, stand fast in love and full of joy. Based on that alone, which, by the way, is entirely biblical, we should be a joy-filled, fun bunch of people to hang around with, should we not? Yes. The phrase miserable Christian is an oxymoron. And actually, to be fair, I think that's true. I don't know about you, but I was brought up to be an atheist. I had absolutely no upbringing in church. In fact, I was never interested in church until I met some Christians, and guess what? I liked them. They had flavor. They were salt. Ephesians 5:18 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And as we walk through this world, which is dark, we give out light. We reflect the glory of the kingdom of God. We point the world to Jesus. Through the way we live our lives for the kingdom of God. We show the rest of the world that there is actually another kingdom. We show the world that there is a kingdom of light that is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, really, just to summarize so far, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are transferred into the kingdom of God. We go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that creates this fundamental change. We now live as children of light. The values we live by, the way we interact, how we view others, how we view our finances and possessions, they all change. Our lives become characterized to the polar opposite of how this world views things. We're ambassadors for the kingdom. We're salt and light. We provide preservation and joy and flavor to this world. And this all sounds great. It does, doesn't it, really? But at the same time, we are surrounded by the world that's around us, this kingdom of darkness. And as I said earlier, I do really want to get really practical with this morning. Because the problem we have is that sometimes, or so often, we can look at these Bible verses and we can read these themes, and then we look at our own lives. And sometimes the reality is that our lives maybe don't match up very well. And there will be people sitting in here this morning, right now, going, "Do you know what, Tim? You've just painted a really nice picture of what I am as a Christian. But right now, that's not me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's going on. That's not me. Because how do we apply these kingdom principles when your marriage is in a mess? How do we apply these kingdom principles when you're riddled with anxiety or fear or depression? How does this apply when we can't break habitual sin? How does this apply when you feel just like really far away from God and you've just turned up this morning and thinking, why am I here? What is the point? Because if that's touched a nerve with you this morning, no matter what you're struggling with, apart from anything else, I'd like you to know that just personally, I get that. I understand where you're at. Because if you think I can stand in front of you this morning saying, hey, look at me, I'm Tim, I find all this dead easy, and you should too, then I'd just be lying to you. And I really felt that as I was preparing for this talk today, that God has actually called me to share a little bit of my story with you. Because if what I've just said has touched a nerve with you, then I really want you to know that I get it. I know how you feel, because I've been that person. And as I said earlier, you know, my wife and I, we've been part of Grace Church for a long time. We've been a part of Grace Church actually since right in the beginning of the church. We moved here from Billingshurst along with other families with a mission to plant a church in Chichester. And I'll tell you now, that is dead exciting. Doing that is dead exciting. We first started in Ooving Village Hall with a small bunch of people, and Kate and I got to be just a little part of this start-up church. And that church grew from being just that few people to what Grace Church is today. And through that time, Kate and I did all sorts of things. We moved sites, we've moved house twice, we've led various ministries, I became a trustee. And I could tell you a story that's like, yeah, we're doing this for Jesus, we're building a church, we're salt and light, we're advancing the kingdom. And I could tell you that story, and for the most part, it would be true. I'm bigging myself up a bit, aren't I? But to be really honest with you, it's as part of that, there was a time in there that was not much fun. My work became busier and more stressful. We had kids. Life got really hectic. It's a story that many of us can kind of relate to. But alongside all of that, if I'm really honest, I fell out of love with the gospel. I fell out of living my life through the Holy Spirit and depending on Jesus. I could even go as far as to say I lost my saltiness. I gradually withdrew. I bailed out of serving the church. I stepped back from ministries that I had previously led. And I used the excuse that I was really busy. And to a certain degree, there was truth in that. But the real truth is, actually, I just didn't care that much anymore. I became selfish. I became self-centered. And I became cynical. And at the same time, we were still turning up to church. Like, at the end of the day, we still had a family. We're still turning up to church, and I knew all the right lines. Because if you've been knocking around church long enough, you know the lines, don't you? If someone were to ask me how I am, I could come up with just the right lines to give just the right impression to anyone who asked. But in private, I wasn't walking by the Spirit. Wasn't following Jesus, and that had consequences. You see, when you're walking by the Spirit, your life is characterized by the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in my life, I lost that. Instead, I became selfish. I became anxious. And my marriage suffered. And to be really honest with you, right, my wife's sitting right here. I'm saying this in front of my wife, okay? I can honestly tell you there has been a time in my life where I've been a really poor husband and a poor father. I struggled with sin like no other time in my life, and I felt like God was just so far away. And I came to church thinking, why am I bothering to turn up? What is the point in carrying on? So what did I do? Well, to start with, I tried harder. That's what the world we live in says, doesn't it? If first you don't succeed, try it and try it again. It says you can be whoever you want to be, just put in enough effort. So I analyzed myself. I became more critical of myself. and put more effort into being a better Christian. I could read those verses in Ephesians telling us all how to behave. And I tried to apply those to myself ruthlessly, all of it out of sheer force of willpower and determination. And guess what? It doesn't work. I kept failing. I kept getting it wrong and wrong again. If anything, it made me just more cynical. Cynical of myself. Cynical of others. Why? Because I had forgotten who I am. I had forgotten how the kingdom of God works. The truth to living a kingdom life, the life that God desires for us, that it isn't about following the rules. It's not about taking a bunch of practical principles and ruthlessly applying them to our lives. There's a fundamental truth of living a kingdom life, and that's knowing who we are in Christ. It's about knowing the truth of what Jesus has done for us. It's about grasping with both hands and choosing to believe what the Bible says about us is actually true. And it's from there that knowing that truth and being powered by the Holy Spirit, that God brings about a change in our lives. It's from there that we experience living a kingdom life. That we become free in worship. We become free from habitual sin. That's how our lives become transformed. And if you read your Bible, it's full of this. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 8, know the truth and the truth will set you free. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? We look at the Bible. We choose to believe it is truth. We grab hold of that truth. We read it. Our mind is renewed and we are transformed. When we understand this, when we take this truth of the Bible and practically apply it to our own lives, this is transformational. So for me, I started really practically. I chose to believe the truth. So I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I read it when it says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but power, love, and self-control. I chose to believe it in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I chose to believe the truth in Galatians, where it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then later it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And to many people, this sounds, frankly, a bit mad. Because to some people, it's the equivalent of grabbing hold of something, anything, anything at all, and choosing to believe something about it. It's a bit like if I believe enough that this music stand is a football, eventually it will become one and I will play football with it. But it's not the truth. It's a music stand. It'll always be a music stand. The Bible is truth. The truth is truth. And to some people, you're thinking, well, I just don't feel like this applies to me. It doesn't feel like it's true. But the reality is that our feelings can be unreliable. Just because we don't feel a certain way about something doesn't mean it isn't true. And the reason why this might sound a little bit strange is because of the world we live in. You know, the kingdom of darkness doesn't work this way. The world outside us says, if you feel a certain way about something, then that becomes your truth. To put it another way, as Joe preached last week, the world we live in says that whatever the culture and lifestyle we choose, whatever we get into, that determines our identity. So if you're a golfing gothic UKIP remainer, then your identity gets tied up in those things. Before you know it, you're wearing the t-shirts and posting your values on social media. Why? Because in this world, culture and lifestyle determine your identity. That becomes truth for that individual. But when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to the kingdom of God, God works the other way around. And that's why people can sometimes struggle with this concept of just believing the truth. Because when it comes to Jesus, we don't go to our culture for identity. We don't even go to church for our identity. We go to Jesus for it. We believe the truth about what God says about us. And that gives us our identity. And when we get that into our heads and our hearts, that's when we see the difference. And I'm going to be finishing in a moment, so can I just ask Richard and the band to come back up? Would that be okay? Because we're going to worship in a moment. But I hope this doesn't come across as all about me, because it's not. It's about Jesus. But I really felt called to share this with you. But for me, I chose to believe the truth of who I am as a Christian. Despite how I felt at the time, despite how bad I felt about myself and the state I got myself into, I chose to believe what God says about me is true. That God has rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And you know what? At the time, I didn't feel like a kingdom of God person. But that doesn't make it any less true. And do you know what? No matter how you feel this morning, there is a simple truth. If at any point you've given your life to Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a kingdom of God person. You are a child of God. You are loved and accepted by God. You are perfect and sinless and spotless in God's sight. You are someone with purpose and value. And all of that is just biblical fact. It's not wishful thinking. It's fundamental truth. So in my life now, that's what made the difference. I now choose to believe these truths. I went back to Jesus for my identity. I'm a child of God. I'm a precious son of the Most High God. I have significance and purpose in that. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. I am salt and light, no matter how I may feel. God is working in me to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And guess what? It works. Have all my problems gone away? No, of course not. But I can thankfully approach those problems and apply kingdom principles to them. Am I perfect? Should we check with my wife? Am I perfect?
No.
No. It's a quick answer. Of course not. But thankfully, I know that God is at work in me. And here's my kind of take-home point. This is what I want you guys to know. If you're a Christian here this morning, these same truths apply to you too. Romans 14 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the key to living life in the kingdom of God. We walk by the Spirit, knowing the truth that we are kingdom of God people. Our lives will be transformed. We are salt and light. And so, as many of you already know, I don't know quite a few of you. I don't know where you're at this morning. And I don't normally stand up and bare my soul to people. But maybe me in doing that has maybe resonated with you a little bit. And if that's you, you need to know that God knows you, that he loves you, that he doesn't condemn you. God wants the absolute best for you. He wants you to be free to live a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if that's you this morning, then we would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. The site team here would love to pray for you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship again now. We're going to give glory to God that we are kingdom people, that we are rescued from the dominion of darkness and we are in the kingdom of light, that we can come to God with the full assurance that no matter what happens in this world, God is with us. Let's worship and then we'll pray, okay?